Earlier in the service, we read from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians in chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. And I want to pick up exactly where that scripture reading left off and begin reading in verse 20 through verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Let's pray it together. Father, we thank you for the time we have this morning to look to your holy word. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes of faith to see, to understand, to believe, to be transformed by this your word. Bless this time, Father, we pray. In the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, amen. In verse 20, Paul makes the statement, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That statement, and I'm not exaggerating this at all, that statement may be the most important statement that could ever be said in all of recorded human history. Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In the verses that we read earlier in the service, from verses 12 to verse 19, the Apostle Paul made very clear that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, just to entertain that hypothetical thought for a moment, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then essentially Paul is saying, what's the point of living? We have no faith. Christianity is a hoax. There is no Christian religion. We have no forgiveness of sins. He says, if only in this life we have hope, he says, we are of all people to be most pitied. And then he says, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Think about the boldness, how audacious that claim is. Think about, first of all, think about who's saying it. Think about who is saying the statement. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who for the first part of his life was a devout Jew, growing up in the Jewish faith, learning under the master teacher Gamaliel, and then having come of age, joined the Pharisees and was developing and growing in his understanding of the word and his zeal for God. And then comes along this movement, this Jesus movement that Saul despises. He sees it as heresy. He sees it as an affront to God. He, Saul, sees it as his divine religious duty to stamp out this early movement, this followers of Jesus. And so he is going everywhere he can, arresting people, putting people to death, standing there in approval as Stephen is being stoned with huge boulders being thrown at him, crushing him. And Saul of Tarsus is standing there basically holding the coats of those who are doing it and standing there in approval. He is the enemy of Jesus. At that particular moment in time, when Stephen is being stoned, and then when Saul says, give me some approval, some letters to go to Damascus and arrest some Christians and haul them off to jail, at that moment in time, there was no greater enemy of Jesus than Saul. And this is the guy who is saying he's risen from the dead. What happened? Jesus got a hold of him, didn't he? Jesus got a hold of him. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus was on the way to arrest Christians, to persecute them, to haul them off to prison. And on the way, Jesus, the one who had died, the one who was crucified, the one whom the Romans put on a cross and killed, and now all of these followers were claiming that he was risen from the dead. This Jesus, whom Saul was opposing and trying to persecute his followers, this Jesus appeared to Saul in the heavens and shined a light on him, Paul says, brighter than the noonday sun. That's bright. So much so that he could make the comparison. It was brighter than the noonday sun. It dropped me to the ground. And I walked away from that encounter blind. I could not see for a period of time. And a voice cried out to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, what would you have me to do? And Jesus called Saul to himself in salvation, but also in service to become a missionary, a witness to the Gentiles. And Jesus told Saul at that moment, you're going to be my light to the Gentile peoples. And you will suffer many things for my name. That's the man who is saying in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And you ask me, if anybody were to ask me, what is in your mind the most conclusive evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, is it? Because I have no explanation, none. I have no human explanation for why someone like Saul would do the about face that he did. Radically transform his life, going from being an enemy of the Christian faith to now being its most ardent supporters and preachers and missionaries. What explains that radical transformation other than what Saul said happened actually happened? And he saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he heard the voice of Jesus on the Damascus Road. And that voice called him to faith and called him to service. As Saul recounted so many times in his testimonies in the book of Acts, this is what happened. And then Saul of Tarsus, we know as Paul, he says at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, here's the evidence for the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead. He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Mary and the women. He appeared to over 500 people at the same time. And then last of all, he says, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born, referring to that moment on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him and got a hold of him. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It is history shaking. He is alive. He is alive. Christ risen from the dead. Now, here's the odd thing about why Paul is writing this chapter in this letter. Is the Corinthian Christians believed that. They believed verse 20, at least the first half of it, that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. How do I know that? Because you can't be a Christian and not believe that. Flat out, I will say this to the day I die. You cannot be a Christian and deny 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. If you deny that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you are not a Christian. Period. End of story. The Corinthian church believed that. They believed Christ was risen from the dead. But here's the odd thing that they didn't believe. They didn't believe then that that meant that they too one day would rise from the dead. So they believed that Christ was raised from the dead, but they had this logical disconnect in their thinking that made that caused them to arrive at a very faulty conclusion that just because Christ is risen from the dead, that doesn't mean anything for us. And so they had this very flawed understanding of the role of the body as believers, of the future role of the body. They didn't see any need for a future bodily resurrection. Probably some Greek philosophical thoughts influencing them in that. But the Corinthian church didn't think that there was going to be a future resurrection from the dead for them. And there wasn't even a need for one. That's why Paul writes this whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, but here's the thing, that has implications. That has implications. That has necessary consequences that flow from that in the divine plan of God. And that necessary consequence, that necessary effect of the fact that Jesus Christ is risen stems from the fact that we are united to Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of his people. And Paul's going to explain to them that because of this union that we have with Christ, because he is our representative head, his resurrection has implications for us. That's why he says in verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What are the first fruits? Well, he's using a harvesting analogy, right, from farming. First fruits are the first of the crops, right? The first of the season. Well, that's great. The first of the season is good. We need some food. So that there's encouragement there. There we have this first fruits. And sometimes the first fruits are meant to indicate something along the line of the best. So the first fruits are the best of what has been harvested. But in this sense in which Paul is using it, the first fruits imply there is more to come. So Christ is the first fruits in the sense that he is the first stage. He's the first phase in the resurrection, and there's more harvest to come. Well, why is this? Why is there more harvest to come? It's because of the union, the connection that we have with Christ as our head. He says in verse 21, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." Well, who's he talking about in verse 21? Who did death come by? Adam, right? Death came by Adam. And so as in Adam, we all die. Paul uses the same connection between Adam and Christ in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. So Adam, the fall of Adam into sin in Genesis chapter 3, this is why there is death in the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that because of Adam, by one man's sin, death entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men. And for that, all have sinned. Romans chapter 5. So in that sense, Adam is the representative head of the entire human race. So Adam, our forefather, our ancestor, he was also our representative. So when he sinned, we all sinned. Well, let me use this as an example. If Congress votes for us to go to war, we're all at war. You say, but I didn't vote that. Yeah, but your representative did. And so when he voted you're at war, you're at war. Adam, by God's divine plan, by God's divine purpose for the ages, Adam, the first man, is the appointed representative for the entire human race. When Adam said yes to sin, we all said yes to sin. And when Adam received the consequences of that sin and death, we all received the consequences of that sin in death. And that's not hard to prove, because you can just look around you and see that we die. We grow old, we get sick, we die. It is the one thing that is certain to all people, isn't it? And so death passed upon all men. But then he says, but since death came through a man, so also in the plan of God, resurrection from the dead will also come through a man, a new representative. Who is that? That is Christ. That is Jesus Christ. By God's plan, by God's divine order, there is a new representative, in a sense, almost like a new race, a new humanity of people, a new head of a new race that represents his people. And by him and through him and in connection with him, there will be life. There will be resurrection from the dead. And he clarifies everything that I've been saying in verse 22 when he says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now I have to pause there for a moment and make sure we understand that when he says the word all there, he is referring to all who are in that person. All who are in that representative head. All who are in Adam die. That's the whole human race. All who are in Christ will live. So you cannot use 1 Corinthians 15:22 as an argument for universal salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He's saying, as Adam is the representative head for his people and in them all die, so Christ is the representative head of his people, and in him all those who are in him live. And we know that's what he's saying, because in verse 23 he says, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So not everybody, but those who belong to him. So all of those who are represented by Christ will live and will live eternally. How do you know if Christ is your head? How do you know if Christ is your representative? Well, from eternity past, Paul tells us, God included us believers in Christ. Ephesians 1, in him, from before the foundations of the world, we were united with Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 6, I came to give life and to raise up at the last day all those that the Father has given to me. So those who are in Christ, that stems back to eternity past. But how do we know it now in the present? How do I know if I'm in Christ? By faith. By faith. all those who are in Christ by faith, who believe in him, who trust in him, who he is their head. He has come for them. And so what Paul is saying in verses 21 and 22 and 23 is that there is a necessary connection between what Christ did 3 days after the cross and what will happen to us. It's an absolute, unbreakable, necessary connection. Because when Jesus died and then rose again, that set in motion the eschatological plan of God for the end. And the first stage of it is Jesus rising from the dead, the first fruits. And the second stage of it is all those who are in him rising from the dead. In other words, Christ's resurrection guarantees, assures without fail the resurrection of every single person who is in him. It's an absolute necessary connection. Christ started it when he rose from the dead, and he will finish it when he rises all of his people from the dead. So Jesus Christ, the head of his people, he guarantees, he assures our resurrection. He was the first fruits. We are the rest of the harvest that will come in. When will that happen? It will happen at the end. Because right now, Jesus Christ is the King of all. He is the King of all. He is reigning from his throne in heaven, and he is bringing everything to its appointed end. Paul says in verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom. Who is the he there? Jesus. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father. Now, that implies something, doesn't it? How can you hand over something that you don't already have? Which means what? Jesus right now has the kingdom, doesn't he? Right now, Jesus has the kingdom. He is the king. Jesus is the king of all. Right before he ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, 18, Jesus told his disciples, right before he gave them the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Jesus has been raised to heaven. Now he is ascended to the right hand of God. And what is Jesus sitting on at the right hand of God? He is sitting on a throne. Why? Because he is Lord. He is Lord. He is King. And so right now he is reigning as king. When the end comes, that is the end of this age, when Jesus comes back, then he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For verse 25 says, for he must reign until, further evidence that right now he is reigning. He must reign. Right now he is reigning from heaven. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. A quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Right now, Jesus is reigning from heaven, and everything, let me just say that one more time, everything in the universe is being brought under Jesus' feet and being made his footstool. He is the ruler, the king of the entire universe. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And you know what the last enemy is that will be brought under the feet of Jesus? Death. Death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus dealt a death blow to death when he got up out of the grave, didn't he? We sing it every Easter Sunday. Death could not hold his prey. Death could not hold Jesus in the grave. Jesus conquered death, triumphing over death and the grave by rising from the dead. But here's the problem. everyone who is in Christ, everyone who believes in Jesus, we still die, don't we? We still die. We still have Christian funerals all the time. I mean, we still die. So how has Jesus conquered death then? Well, he has achieved the victory over it, but it has not yet fully been brought under his submission and finally destroyed, but in the end, it will be. Because in the end, when Christ comes, that final enemy to be laid down will be death. And when that happens, there'll be no more death. No more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more sickness, no more sorrow. It will be done. For he has put everything under his feet. And in verse 27, now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. The logic of what Paul is saying, I think, in verses 27 and 28 is this, is that God has appointed his Son to be the heir of all things, to be the Lord of everything. And so God is putting everything under the feet of Jesus. God has appointed his Son to be ruler and king and judge. And God is bringing everything under the dominion of Jesus. And at the very end, Jesus will then hand it all back to God the Father and say, it is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. Everything that you have given me to do. Jesus Christ, the King of all. What is this passage teaching us? By rising from the dead, Jesus Christ secured eternal life for his people and earned his right to sit on the throne of the universe forever. Jesus lives. If you are in him, you too will live. Jesus told Martha in John chapter 11 that if you believe in me, even though you die, yet shall you live. That's the paradox of it, isn't it? It's kind of it's hard to understand, hard to grasp. How can I live if I die? But yet Jesus says, even if you die, yet shall you live. How can that be? Because there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruits of that, which means there's more harvest to come. And so if you are in Christ by grace through faith, you have the guarantee, the assurance that because Jesus lives, you too also will live forever. And we also have the hope that right now, Jesus is reigning over this entire universe as its Lord and King. Now, let me just ask you a question. As you look around at our world, as you look at our culture, as you look at our nation, as you look at the political chaos that's going on in our country, as you look at the global chaos and the conflict that's going on, as you look at all the stuff that seems like it's totally out of control in our world, there are times when it does seem like, is that really true? Is Jesus really reigning on his throne in heaven? And the answer is yes, he is. It is a process of bringing all things under his feet, being made his footstool. Just as much as Jesus has conquered death, but there's still death in the world, so also Jesus reigns from heaven, even though there's still chaos at times from our perspective in the world, Jesus still reigns, and he is bringing it all to its appointed goal and end. Now, sometimes that's frustrating to us because we want that appointed goal and end. We want the resolution of everything to happen now, don't we? Just fix it all now. Just clean it up all now. Just make it all right now. But that's not our prerogative, is it? That's the sovereign prerogative of God, who in his time, in his plan, will make all things right. whenever that end comes, then death will be finally defeated. Then all the enemies will be under the footstool of Christ. It will all be then handed over to God the Father. And there will be from that point on only peace and joy and light and blessing and glory and no sin and no death and no sickness and no evil and no natural disasters and no chaos. For that day we long. For that day we hope. But in the meantime, we believe. We trust. We anchor our souls to this fact. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you that Jesus is alive, that he conquered death in the grave, that death has no more sting, and the grave has no more victory. Father, thank you that Jesus right now is alive, that right now he is sitting at your right hand, that right now, this very moment, he is our great high priest interceding for us. Father, continue to reassure us, continue to anchor our hope, continue to help us to abide in the faith that one day our Christ, our risen Lord, is coming again. And when that end comes, all of your people will come up out of the grave. Death will be finally defeated, and everything will be made right in the eternal kingdom of our Lord. For that day we hope, Father, give us courage and boldness and faith as we earnestly long for it. Bless us this day, Father, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.